Thank you, Anita.
Thank you, Anita, and thank you, everyone, for your prayers. It's nice being back. For those who know and for those who don't know, my father suffered a stroke at the beginning of the year, so I went to see him in Ontario. The doctors say that he has recovered from the stroke, but 3 weeks of lying in a hospital bed when you don't really take care of yourself to begin with have wreaked havoc on his body. So he's unable to stand or walk on his own right now, so they've got him in a rehab hospital. So hopefully he will do the work to recover and rehab. And I'm trying to use the kids as motivation, almost blackmail, saying that the kids will go see him soon if he does the work. So thank you for all your prayers. Our family appreciates it. But it is nice to be back here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are with us, that you are here in this place. So Lord, we ask that you would speak, that you would speak to me and through me, that my words the words I speak would not be my words, but would be your words. And we ask that you would speak into our hearts and into our minds, into our lives, that these would not just be words we hear, but that these would be life-giving, life-changing words that you speak into our lives, that we may be molded and shaped to be more like you, that our lives would bring glory to you in what we do and what we say, and that we would live for your glory and for your kingdom. So Lord, we ask that you would work here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know how hard it is to remember anything that happened a week ago. And it's already been 3 weeks since the last time I was here going through Acts. So I'm going to take us back a few steps and just kind of run through what has happened, just in case, I'm sure you didn't, but just in case you've forgotten what was going on. Paul had gone to Jerusalem. He'd gone against the urging of the other Christians, and especially after the prophecy of Agabus that Paul would be bound up by the leaders in Jerusalem. And shortly after Paul arrived in Jerusalem, the words of the prophet Agabus come true. Paul's captured by some of the Jews who want to kill him because of what he's been doing and saying. But a Roman commander, seeing what's going on, saves Paul from them and has him detained in a Roman prison. So he goes from being a captive to the Jews to a captive of the Romans. And from there, the Jewish leaders hatch a plan to kill him. They're going to ask him, Paul, to be transported to them. And during that transport, they are planning on attacking and killing Paul. And when Paul's nephew hears about this, side note, who knew Paul had a nephew? But when Paul's nephew hears about this, he tells Paul and the Roman commander what their plan is. And the commander has Paul sent to the governor under heavy military escort. And the governor at the time, Felix, is so intrigued by Christianity and by Paul that he doesn't kill him. He doesn't hand him over to the Jews. Instead, he keeps him around in jail for 2 years, regularly bringing Paul out so he could talk with him. We're then told that Felix is succeeded by Festus as governor. And so Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, we're told this was trying to get Paul to go back to Jerusalem. But Paul, knowing his rights and the dangers that awaited him in Jerusalem, Paul, as a Roman citizen, asks for a court appearance to be given court before Caesar. And that brings us to the beginning of today's passage. King Agrippa and his wife Bernice come to Caesarea, and since Agrippa is a Jew and he's there, Festus asks Agrippa, can you meet this Paul and let me know what you think? Agrippa says he'd like to hear from Paul. So when Festus brings Paul before Agrippa, Festus tells Agrippa that the Jewish community all wants Paul dead. But Festus can't find anything that Paul has done that is deserving of death. And since Paul asked for a court with Caesar, that will be granted. But before Festus sends Paul to Caesar, Festus doesn't know what to report to Caesar. And so he asks Agrippa for help. So this is kind of like the beginning of the show recap of what's been happening in the past few weeks. And now Festus, asking Agrippa's opinion, because Festus realizes Agrippa, as a Jew himself, would have a little bit better understanding of how the Jewish people are what they're thinking and how all of this has transpired. But Agrippa, even though he's a Jew, he's a puppet for Caesar, a Jew who's given pseudo powers to keep him and the other Jews happy. So now with the Jew who's also a Roman citizen, Paul, that the Jewish leadership want dead, Festus was hoping that Agrippa could shed some light and some wisdom on what to report to Caesar. And that brings us to chapter 26, when Paul finally speaks in his defense. And this is where we get to learn some of the lessons from Paul, lessons from a Roman prison. The first lesson Paul teaches us is to make the most of every opportunity to share the gospel. I don't know about you, but I know that if I need to have a difficult conversation, I have a tendency of delaying it. I have a tendency of making excuses as to why now isn't the right time to have this conversation. That it's probably better to wait a little bit and have this conversation later. Paul doesn't delay. Paul doesn't make excuses. He knew he had an opportunity before him, and Paul seizes it to share the gospel. Remember, Paul's been in jail for 2 years. Felix kept him in jail for 2 years. And now, as Felix is gone and Festus has come in, Paul has this opportunity to speak before Festus, before Agrippa, before all these other people. Felix kept Paul around because he kind of liked what Paul was saying, but at the same time, Felix was hoping that Paul would bribe him. Chapter 24, verse 25 and 26 says, as Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. Paul had spent 2 years in jail. But at any time, if Paul had chosen to bribe Felix, Paul could have been free, gone off wherever, safe. But he doesn't. For 2 years, he endures that Roman prison. And now with Festus as the new governor, and with King Agrippa and his wife Bernice, and with several high-ranking officials in the city, Paul doesn't hesitate to seize this opportunity that is given him. Chapter 25, verse 23 says, the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking military officers and the prominent men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Paul's given this audience with the King Agrippa and his wife, Governor Felix, these high-ranking military officers and prominent men of the city. This is such a rare opportunity. How else would Paul have an opportunity to speak to these people? Yet he's here, he's given this opportunity to defend himself, to defend himself against crimes that the Jewish leaders had accused him of. Paul had every right to come before them and say, look, I didn't do the things they're accusing me of, and I can prove it. These are the things that I've done. You can ask these people. Paul had every right and reason and opportunity to defend himself before Agrippa and Festus and all the others there. But Paul recognized what an opportunity he had. It was an opportunity, sure, to defend himself, but more importantly, it was an opportunity for him to share the gospel of Jesus with these people that he otherwise probably would not have an audience with. Agrippa says to him in 26:1, then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hands and began his defense. He has permission to speak before the king, before the governor, before all these high-ranking people, to defend himself, to say, prove that he is innocent of these charges, to save his life. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul doesn't try to prove that the charges against him are made up and bogus. Paul doesn't try to slander those who are accusing him and trying to kill him. Instead, Paul shares his testimony of what Jesus has done in his life with all these powerful people in front of him. I would think that the men in attendance expected Paul to take this opportunity to defend himself, to say, look, those guys are lying. I didn't do any of that. But if you read carefully what Paul says, he doesn't try to defend himself very well. From verses 9 through 23, Paul shares his testimony to King Agrippa and the people who are there. He shares his testimony of how he used to go around persecuting Christians. He shares his testimony of how Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and how since then he's been going around sharing the good news of Jesus everywhere he goes. He has an audience before him that could basically determine whether to set him free or keep him in jail or kill him. And instead of defending himself to them, he wants them to know Jesus. He wants them to know the good news. Acts 26, 19, 20 says, "So then, King Agrippa," this is Paul talking, "so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, in all Judea and to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." See, that's kind of the extent of Paul's defense, of him defending himself. He's basically saying the reason the Jewish leaders are so mad at him and want to kill him is because he's been preaching, telling them to repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That's basically his whole defense summed up in one verse. He had a lot more time to defend himself, but he spends the rest of the time sharing the gospel, and that one verse at the end, he throws in there as his defense. Because he's more concerned about preaching Jesus than he is about his own freedom. He's more concerned that this crowd in front of him, these high-ranking officers, the governor, the king, and his wife, hear about Jesus than he is about them hearing about why he's innocent. I wonder how often we have Paul's attitude. I wonder how often we're more concerned about preaching Jesus than we are about what people will think about us. I know that worrying about what others think has hindered me from sharing Jesus. I know that worrying about who might get upset has hindered me from making the most of opportunities where I have people's attention. And I know it's hard to make the most of these opportunities. I know it's easy to justify, well, maybe now's not the right time. Maybe later I'll have a better opportunity. Maybe if I wait a little bit, it'll be easier. But I wonder how much I've missed out on because I've passed on those opportunities in front of me to share Jesus at that time. I wonder if I've missed out on seeing Jesus at work, if we've missed out on seeing Jesus at work because we've been too afraid of what people think, because we're worrying about what people think rather than what God thinks about us. I wonder if I've missed out because we haven't seized opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus when they're right in front of us. The second lesson we learn from Paul is that things don't always go the way we want. I would imagine that as Paul has this opportunity to defend himself, and as Paul instead decides, I'm going to share the gospel with these people, I would think that there's probably a part of Paul thinking, I'm going to share the gospel with these people, and I'm sure somebody will accept Jesus as Lord and Savior when I do. Because Paul had been going around, and every time he spoke, people were coming to Christ. So I wouldn't be surprised if Paul's thinking in the back of his mind, I'm going to share this, I'm going to take this opportunity to share the gospel, and I'm sure somebody will accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Yet if we look at what happens, none of that happens. Festus thinks Paul's crazy. Festus says in verse 26, or chapter 26, verse 25, I am not in, chapter 26, verse 24. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. The governor thinks Paul is crazy. He doesn't have time for what Paul's been saying. Agrippa isn't much better. Chapter 26, 28 says, Then Agrippa said to Paul, Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? I would think that Paul went in thinking, as he shares the gospel, that people are going to be like, oh, wow, this is so powerful. This is so moving. I believe in Jesus. Yet Festus calls Paul crazy. Agrippa says, do you really think you can convince me in such a short time? Maybe Paul was hoping that the people there would accept Jesus. But as we see, that doesn't happen. But that doesn't mean God's not working. That doesn't mean that Paul sharing the gospel is wasted. We don't know what happens after. We don't know if in that sharing of the gospel there, if the Holy Spirit planted a seed in some of those other officials, some of the high-ranking military officers, or even in Agrippa and Bernice, or Festus, or the other prominent men of the city, or even in the soldiers that are standing around. We don't know what happened. But Paul's not worried about people coming to faith right there. Paul's worried about being faithful to what God has called him to. And so even though people don't fall on their knees and accept Jesus right there on the spot, Paul's not worried about that. Paul knows he needs to share the gospel and he is going to share Jesus. We don't know what happened to all those others. Maybe a seed was planted that day because Paul was faithful. And maybe we don't always see when we share Jesus with our friends, people coming to Jesus on the site, on that spot. But maybe when we share Jesus with our friends, the Spirit is planting a seed there that is to be watered and nurtured, that will grow later. Just because things don't happen the way we think they should doesn't mean that God's not working. And just because things don't happen the way we want them to doesn't mean that we should stop. We need to be faithful and continue sharing the gospel, trusting that God's plans and God's timing and his ways are better than our ways. We may not see them come to faith right then and there, but we need to trust that God is working and will continue his work. And he's given us that opportunity to join in with him in that work. I know it's not easy when you share the gospel and you're all excited and they don't, yeah, okay. But maybe that's the part that we have to play. Maybe our part at that time is to plant the seed. Or maybe our part at that time is to water that seed to help it grow. And maybe sometime later down the road, our part will be to harvest that seed. But we can't all just say, oh, because they didn't accept Jesus, I'm not going to share the gospel. We have to be faithful in doing our part, whatever that part is. The third lesson, not everyone is going to like what we have to say. Look at how many people Paul has pissed off along the way with what he's preached about Jesus. The entire Jewish community in Caesarea and Jerusalem. We know the Jewish leaders are upset, wanting to kill him. We know that Felix was afraid because Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And now, look at Festus' response in verse 24. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." Festus thinks Paul's crazy. Festus thinks Paul's lost it. Kind of makes sense. If I were Festus, if you were Festus, I think we'd probably think the same thing. Paul's talking about Jesus who died and then has come back to life. To us, that seems, yeah, we know that. That's normal. That's fine. But for Festus, who's never heard of this, he thinks Paul is crazy. And Paul sounds crazy, saying that Jesus died and then came back to life. For Festus, this sounds crazy. And then Paul also admitted that he was going around persecuting and overseeing the murder of Christians, going around from city to city doing all of this. And now, one of the most outspoken critics of Christianity was now one of the most outspoken Christians because of a vision he had on the road to Damascus. Paul's story sits well with us because we know it. We understand it. We've heard it over and over. But can you imagine Festus hearing this for the very first time? I can totally see Festus going, "This guy's nuts. What's this idiot thinking?" You mean if you say that you don't believe in Jesus, I can see Festus thinking, you know, Paul, if you just say you don't believe in Jesus, all of this would go away. You could be free, you could go home, you can do whatever you want. Why do you not just say that? If you just say you don't believe in Jesus, Paul, they'll let you go. They don't care. Jesus, Paul guy really is crazy. We know that Festus thinks Paul's crazy because he doesn't believe in the one true living God. But even the Jewish leaders, the ones who believe in the one true living God, they think Paul's crazy. And they hate Paul even more than Festus does. Festus just thinks Paul's a little bit crazy. The Jewish leaders actually hate Paul. They want to see him dead. For Paul, the Jewish leaders all believed in the one true living God. And many of them were probably around and probably heard firsthand accounts of Jesus from friends or family who were around and saw what Jesus did while Jesus was walking on the earth. Yet even they hated Jesus. They hated Jesus more than they hated Paul. They hated Paul more than Festus hated Paul. They hated Jesus because Jesus went around condemning the Pharisees, condemning the people who were in charge. Because this was the same Jesus who went around preaching, "Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek and the peacemakers." They hate Paul because Jesus preached against the Jewish leadership. And Paul preaching Jesus was preaching against them as well. Jewish leaders knew that if Jesus was right, they would lose their standing and privilege. They didn't want that to happen. They wanted to cling to whatever power, money, privilege they had. They didn't want to be peacemakers. They didn't want to be the meek or mourners. They wanted what they had and they wanted more. They wanted the Roman rule to end and their nation to be restored. You can't be a peacemaker if you want the ruling party overthrown and your party to take over. You can't be meek if you're trying to raise up riots against those in authority. They wanted a Messiah who would overthrow their enemies, not a Messiah who told them to love their enemies and their neighbors. Paul, just like Jesus, faced opposition wherever he went. And just like Paul received a not-so-friendly response to his teachings, it should come as little surprise to us that the world will not like us when we talk about Jesus. It should come as no surprise that this world will not be on our side when we talk about Jesus. I know I've said this before and I'll say it again because it's true. When we talk about Jesus, when we share Jesus with this world, there are going to be people who aren't happy with us, who aren't happy with what Jesus taught. In fact, the reality is in Vancouver, most people aren't going to like what we say about Jesus. StatsCan poll from 2021 says that 34.3% of the population in BC report it being Christian. That's just over one-third of the population in BC. On the other hand, 52.1% reporting having no religion or having secular perspectives. So over half of the residents in BC say they have no religion or have secular perspectives, while just over one-third of BC residents say that they are Christian. To put that into context in all of Canada, Yukon is the only other province or territory in Canada where no religion or secular perspective was the dominant choice. In every other province and territory other than BC and Yukon, having Christian beliefs received the most votes. That ranges from 48% saying they're Christian in Alberta up to 82.4% saying they're Christian in Quebec. But in the other provinces and territories, being Christian was the majority. But not in BC, not in the Yukon. This is percentage of people who claim to have Christian beliefs. It doesn't mean they live like a Christian, but they claim to have Christian beliefs. According to a poll run by Research Co., that came out in 2019, they found that 39% of BC residents are convinced that Jesus or that God exists. Doesn't say which God. We don't know if it's small g God or big g God, but 39% are convinced that God exists. 22% tend to believe that God exists. So that means 61% of BC residents kind of, sort of believe in God. But that same survey went on to say 67% of BC residents never attend religious services other than weddings, baptisms, or funerals. So even though 61% say they believe in God, kind of, 67% never go to religious service other than weddings, baptisms, and funerals. So while almost two-thirds of BC residents say they believe in God, two-thirds of BC residents don't go to worship. In fact, only 3% of BC residents said they attend services at least once a week. With those kinds of numbers, is it any surprise that when we talk about Jesus, people don't like it? Is it any surprise that when we talk about Jesus, we face opposition? Because this is a very secular city, very secular province. We're not going to have people liking us when we talk about Jesus. Paul knew that. I think somewhere deep down inside, we know that. That's why we're afraid to talk about Jesus. But Paul doesn't let that stop him from talking about Jesus. Paul doesn't let that stop him from preaching Jesus to those around him, even when he could have defended himself. And I think we need to be more like Paul. And I'll admit, I'm not doing a very good job of that. But I think we need to be more like Paul. Not worry about what people think, but worry about spreading the gospel. You know, for all of the lessons Paul teaches, the thing that amazes me the most, Paul doesn't let his circumstances dictate his life. He doesn't let the fact that he's in jail for 2 years get him down or make him complain. He doesn't let the fact that these charges are fake and trumped up against him complain or upset him or bring him down. In fact, Paul doesn't let his circumstances dictate anything, but he sees and takes advantage of his circumstances. It would have been easy for him to complain. Why am I still in jail for 2 years? Why do I have to go through this horse and pony show again? First with Felix, now with Festus and Agrippa. When will this end? He doesn't do that. Instead, he looks and realizes, hey, I've got this opportunity to share the gospel with the king, the governor, and all of these high-ranking people, and all the soldiers that follow them around, all these other people. Paul sees that and takes advantage of that. His circumstances don't dictate things for Paul. Paul makes the most of his circumstances. And as hard as that is, I think that's what we have to learn from Paul. We can't let our circumstances dictate how we are, what we think, how we feel. But I think we need to make the most of our circumstances. Take a look around. When we have the opportunities to share the gospel, share the gospel. When we have opportunities to love our neighbor, love our neighbor. When we have opportunities to be gracious with one another, be gracious and forgiving. Rather than looking at our circumstances and seeing all that's wrong and complaining about all that's wrong. And I know I'm probably the worst at doing that, or the best at doing that. I complain about my circumstances. I don't know, is it the worst or best? But instead of complaining about our circumstances, I think we need to look at our circumstances and make the most of them. See, hey, this is an opportunity for me to love my neighbor, to love a classmate or a coworker. This is an opportunity to love my family. Family, you know, family drives us the most crazy. This is opportunity to love my family. This is an opportunity for me to practice forgiveness. And instead of complaining about our circumstances, maybe we need to make the most of our circumstances. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so blown away by Paul because I look at what Paul does in the midst of what's going on, and I don't know how he does it. I don't know how he's able to make the most of his circumstances rather than complaining about them. But I know that I want to be more like that, slowly, because I know it's not going to happen overnight. So Lord, would you help me? Would you help us to be more like Paul? To not let our circumstances dictate our lives, but to make the most of the circumstances you've put us in. To love our neighbors, to love our enemies, to forgive one another, to grow together, to build each other up, and to reflect you in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the first Sunday of